Hey, Nicole, where's Dave at? I need Dave really bad. Yeah. Go get him. Please. All right, while she's getting her better half, or worse half, sorry, it came out the wrong way. I always say my wife's my better half because she is. I'm Joe Crocker. I'm one of the elders, and I have the privilege to speak today. Chris and Pam are on vacation. They went to a wedding in the Tri-Cities. And so they're not here today. So lucky you, you guys get me today. Hallelujah. Kendall, don't start my clock yet because I'm going to embarrass this couple. Hey, when they come in, everybody, it's their 18th anniversary today, okay? So we want to embarrass them, give them a loud clap when they come in. They did this to me on my birthday. This is what they get. This is what they deserve. It's like a, all right, now, come on. This, come on, Dave. Come on, Nicole, right here. Come on up. No, sitting down. Come on. This amazing couple right here are celebrating their 18 years of marriage. So we just wanted to embarrass you guys. They're awesome. Love them. Accomplished. At least I think today somebody told me it was, so if it's not, maybe it's tomorrow. Or next week. It is today. 18 years. That's incredible. We had our summer barbecue club last night, and it was just a great time to get to know people. And I was talking to somebody there. They've been married 48 years. That's a lot. You guys have 30 more years to go. I have 33 more years to go almost. All right. All right, let's pray, and we'll get into the word. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity to share your word. And I just pray that this would just be a blessing to all of us today and that our hearts would be open to what you would have to say. Come, Lord, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going through the book of John, and we're in the first chapter of John. And Chris last week preached about John the Baptist and how he was saying, hey, behold, the Lamb has come. He's talking about Jesus, and he baptized Jesus in the water, and the Holy Spirit came on Jesus like a dove. And then this is where we're going to pick up in John 1:29, and we're going to get into the message, all right? So John 1:29 says this, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. This is John the Baptist, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All right, verse John 1, 35 through 51. We're going to be going, I'm going to read the entire text, and we're going to be going through some of these characters' lives and then what Jesus is doing in their lives. So here we go. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned to them and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. And another text also means the rock. The next day, 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. All right, so my first point is this. I kind of like going through this, somewhat how we do it in our community groups, and I think it's very valuable for us to understand some of these characters. So what do we see and know? We already talked about him a little bit. See and know about John the Baptist. Well, John's life was ultimately to declare and introduce Jesus to the world. Introduce Jesus to us. He proclaimed Jesus to his disciples. That's what John was about. The increase of Jesus was the goal of John's ministry. He points to the glory of Jesus. And John is realizing that his ministry is diminishing while Jesus' ministry is beginning to take off. And he didn't even hold back. I love this, that John didn't even hold back his zeal. And, you know, we had our Easter egg hunt. We had a couple other things going on when I'm doing the youth stuff and we're trying to shout to the kids. They can't hear anything. I need a megaphone, but they didn't have megaphones back there. John had so much zeal and so much voice when he's yelling, behold, the Lamb of God is here. He could just announce who Jesus is so boldly with zeal. How many of us today are able to announce who Jesus is with boldness and zeal? Is that challenging? These are, you don't have to answer the question. These are just questions. I'm gonna ask questions throughout. So in a nutshell, John's life was to have the honor to introduce Jesus to the world. All right, why did John and Andrew, so John is the writer of this book, and he was pretty humble. He didn't want to say Andrew and John. He just said Andrew and the other disciple, but it was John, the apostle John. So why did they leave? Why did they leave John the Baptist to follow Jesus? Because John's proclaiming, behold, the Lamb of God has come. So these two men are like, oh, wait a minute. This guy right here could take away my sin? This guy right here, if I follow this guy right here, he's going to take away my sin. And I love the way John Piper puts it. He says that Jesus is a sin remover. Man, this thing's giving major feedback. All right. Can you guys still hear me? All right. They left because Jesus is the one who takes away the sin of the world. And they are sinners, and we are sinners, or we're sinners, and Jesus takes away their sin. And the other point in this is that their whole life, they were having to make sacrifices. They're having to sacrifice an animal at the altar, a lamb at the altar, to atone for their sins. I don't know about you or I, but that would be pretty, like, gruesome to have to do that to every time we're having to atone for our sins, to create an altar, create a burnt sacrifice to the Lord. And they're saying, oh my goodness, this guy is going to take away our sin. Hallelujah. So Jesus says to them in 38, 39, what are you seeking? And so today for us, that question is still true to us as we're reading these words. He's not just talking to these two men, but Jesus is talking to us today. He's saying to us, what are you seeking? And how would you guys answer that question? What are you seeking? And I think that question for us today, if we really sit back and think about what are you seeking, it should be so profound in our hearts and in our minds that it really does shake us to the core of who we are. When we really think about what Jesus is asking, what are you seeking? Are you seeking me? Are you seeking stuff? Are you seeking money? Are you seeking more wealth? Are you seeking power? Are you seeking fame? Are you seeking attention on Instagram? Are you seeking more likes on your Facebook feed? Are you seeking better reputation? Or are you seeking me, Jesus is saying? Or maybe for some of us today, we're seeking security. And it's pretty amazing the security features. You go to Home Depot and there's like all these cameras you can buy, different doorbells with cameras on them. And I want one because they're really cool so I can watch the guy drop off UPS packages at my house. But oftentimes, we're seeking security and comfort in all of the wrong places. And we often seek happiness in our relationships. For those of us that are seeking a relationship, with the male or female, or even a close friend. We're seeking that because that we find happiness in that. But we soon find out that happiness only goes so far. But with Jesus, that happiness, that joy never ends. We can continually seek who Jesus is and continually ask him to come. And that joy, he always says, the joy comes in the morning. There may be sorrow today, but the joy of the Lord comes in the morning. Hallelujah. So Jesus is asking this question to help them and help us locate what we want and what we're looking for. Are you guys tracking with me today? All right. He wasn't just asking them, like, what do you seek? Obviously, you could read that and be like, well, yeah, duh. They're following you. They're seeking after you. But no, he's asking them because he wants to know their heart. He wants to know, what are they really seeking? Okay, so I want you guys to pull out this. We're going to take some action here. If you could pull out paper or notebook or note on your phone, there's going to be some questions. And just in praying through this message, I believe God wants us to write these things down. I know when you write things down, I've had a couple people say to me this morning, hey, you've preached here before, really? I don't remember that. So I guess I'm not very memorable, but that's okay. So I want you to write these things down so maybe you'll remember these. All right, here's the first question, and it's one of the questions I've asked. What are you seeking? Just write this down. Just take some time. And then what is utmost importance in your life today? What consumes you? What takes your attention away from Jesus? And what fills up your calendar? What do you put, when you look at your calendar, a lot of times you can see that, or you can look at your bank statement, what's important in your bank account. But what fills up your calendar a lot of times will take us away from even wanting to join with the saints, wanting to join together throughout the week in a community group or on a Sunday service or anything else going on. So if we're seeking happiness that comes from success, you're going to miss it. And if you're seeking happiness that comes from money, we're going to find that it's fleeting. And that feeling of success and money, it will always elude us, always. And if you're seeking security, you'll always feel afraid. How many of us are seeking security today but still feel afraid? Still feel like, I don't feel very secure. All right. Number four, come. Jesus says, come and you'll see. I love that. I love that he's asking, come and you'll see to them. And I think for some of us, like, yeah, he's inviting them to come and see where he stays. But later on in Scripture, Jesus says, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So they're coming somewhere where Jesus is staying at that moment, but he's telling us that I remember this at Celebration, this guy Oscar said, that we serve a Savior that had no place to lay his head. The Son of God, who came to heaven on our behalf, had no place to lay his head. He could have had any place in the entire world, but he said no. Isn't that pretty amazing? It's pretty amazing, and yet I complain about my pillow every night. I hate my pillow. All right. I love how John, this moment, and come and you'll see, he says, now, and he writes it down, now this was about the 10th hour. He's saying that this was significant to me. This was important to me when he invited us in. He said, come and you will see. Jesus isn't just saying, come and you'll see where I'm staying, but I believe that Jesus is inviting them and inviting us to say, come and I'm going to show you the spiritual realm. Come and I'm going to reveal the Father to you. Come and I'm going to open your eyes and your heart to what the Father sees. A lot of times when we're reading this text, we're like, oh, he's just coming to show them that he's not staying at the Holiday Inn. No, he's saying, come and be belong. Come and be a part of me. All right? So he invited John and Andrew to be a part of his life. He didn't just hang out. I love this. He didn't just live a life cloistered in an ultra-private life. Jesus taught and discipled others by allowing them to live with him. That's pretty amazing. The Son of God is saying, no, come live with me. Come be my disciples. Come be my right-hand man. He's saying the same thing to us today. Come and live with me. Come and be with me. Come and worship me. We just got done worshiping God. He's saying, come and worship me. And this conversation is happening. Jesus is asking, what do you seek? Well, where are you staying? Well, come and see. So we see this conversation happening here. And I look back at that, well, how do we have a conversation with Jesus? Well, it begins with prayer, right? When we're talking with Jesus, I was sharing this with the youth a couple weeks ago. Prayer is just a conversation with the Lord. And so we see these guys are somewhat demonstrating, this passage is demonstrating prayer for us. So here's some questions that you can write these down, ask them in your heart. What questions are you asking Jesus? All right? Meaning, what are you praying to Jesus? How are you communicating with Jesus? Meaning, what are your prayers about? Are they about kingdom stuff? Or are they about your stuff? Are they about advancing the kingdom? Or are they about advancing your own kingdom? I'm guilty of this. You know, I'm going through something. Lord, help me with this. Or if I could just have this one thing. And every time we get that one thing, when I was like 17, 18, I needed a car. Lord, if you just give me this car. So I bought a car at this auction in Auburn. And it actually drove around really well until we bought it. Gave him $500 cash for it. And then it didn't drive off the lot, so we had to tow it. So he gave me a car, and he said, guess what? You're going to also have a lot of expenses with it. But it was an amazing car, Mercury Topaz. Had the digital speedometer on there, and I thought, this is amazing. And it wasn't a stick shift, and that was also amazing. How many people can actually drive a stick shift here? Yeah, look at that. Oh, Wendy and Frank, that's amazing. All right. Amazing. All right. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So verse 39, he says again, repeating again, come and you will see. As you can tell, I don't want us to forget this. Jesus is inviting us today. On one level, it could simply mean that it's where you're staying, all right? But on this other level, he's saying, follow me in faith, all right? Follow me. In faith, he's telling these guys, follow me in faith and I'm going to give you spiritual sight. Do we like to step out in faith? How many of us done the trust fall? I think Jake Swick has done it and he fell and landed. I don't know if that was him, but we used to do the trust fall. It's not a very good idea because you're having faith in people catching you and more often than not, you fall through their hands and land on the floor. At least that was my experience. Anyway. I love that. Easy. All right, Ephesians 1, 15 through 19. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord, this is Paul saying this to the Ephesians church, faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. He's saying to us, may give you, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. He's saying to these guys, follow me, and I'm going to open your eyes to this right here. He's saying to John and Andrew, follow me. And they're following Jesus, and they don't even know what they're getting themselves into. Isn't that incredible? We give our life to Jesus, and we know that he loves us, because in the Bible it says that he loved us first. But we give our life to Jesus, and we don't even know really what we're getting ourselves into. But we're going to step out in faith knowing, okay, he's going to accomplish these things because he's already done them for our behalf. Is that exciting? Is that not exciting to us that it says in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He's rewarding us when we seek him in prayer. He's rewarding us when we're reading the word. He's rewarding us when we're asking other people to come and see who Jesus is. That should be exciting to us. I'm surprised I don't even see a smile out there. Maybe we're challenged on this. I don't know. Maybe my wife's smiling at me, but I think she likes my shirt. On the other level of come and see is Jesus is inviting us to be changed. The very core of who we are is changed when we get his invitation. The very core of who we thought we were is changed when Jesus calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. All right, 2 Timothy 1:8-9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Hallelujah. Okay. So let's go to 40 through 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Simon, son of John, you shall be called Cephas." And this scripture is kind of random, but yet powerful. If we put ourselves in Simon's shoes, you meet Jesus and he's like, "Hey, Joe, you're no longer Joe, but you're Bob," right? Because I like Bob. That's why I called Bob out. The name, but Jesus is calling Simon Peter because it means the rock. Because Peter's going to be the rock of the church. One of the rocks of the church. Hallelujah. Okay. So what we learn about Andrew in this is that he was the first evangelist. Unless some guys would say John the Baptist was the first evangelist because he proclaimed who Jesus was. But Andrew was the first guy to go out and get somebody. And what better mission field to get somebody to come meet with Jesus is your own family. Your own family who most of us love probably more than we love other people because they're our family, right? But he's saying, "I want my brother to meet this guy. I want my brother to get to know who Jesus is." Did Andrew know that Jesus is going to look at him and say, "Oh no, guess what? You're no longer Simon, but you're Peter"? No, he didn't. And that shows who Jesus is. He has the power to change who we are. He had the power to change who Simon was. So for us, if we're like, "What is my mission field?" Start with your family. Well, what is my mission field? Start with your coworkers after that. Start with your circle of friends. We need to be excited about the kingdom. The Bible says the fields are ripe for the harvest, but the workers are few. The field is ripe for the harvest, but the workers are few. There's a lot of people out there that are dying. They're in bondage. Their hearts are broken. And they're just living in this way of like, "I have no way out. I don't even know how I'm going to get out of this situation." And they might even be your neighbor. They might even be sitting right next to you. They might be your very own family. All right. Try not to tear up here. All right. He said, "We have found the Messiah," Andrew tells us to Simon. So Simon goes, all right. So today, if we see people, we need to invite people to Jesus and allow Jesus to change their heart and their lives. I love this. Jesus has all authority, and he proved that by changing Simon's name to Peter. Right? There's nobody else that has that authority other than when we have a baby, we can name him whatever name we want. Jesus said, "No, you're no longer Simon, but you're Peter." I love it. All right, Jesus, so here we are. Jesus gave Simon the name Peter before he even did anything. He had not gone out on any bold endeavor for the kingdom of God. And it came before he got out of the boat and even tried to walk on the water. Before swearing to never abandon who Jesus is. And before his sermon at Pentecost, resulting in 3,000 conversions. And even came before his confession that Jesus was the Son of God. See, Peter did nothing to merit this change, but Jesus said, I'm renaming you today. Jesus is renaming us today. Jesus is calling us out today. And of course, it is true that Peter eventually led the early church, and he preached with great boldness. And in the end, we know that he was crucified upside down. But most of the time, Peter was just like a rock in all the worst ways. He slept like a rock when Jesus asked him to pray, and that's Mark 14, 37 through 42. And he sunk like a rock when he tried to walk on water, Matthew 14, 28 through 31. And then there was those times when Peter was not solid as a rock. We all remember when Peter denied Jesus 3 times, right? Not even knowing the man who gave him this new name in Luke 22, 54 through 61. He even cowered and compromised before the Judaizers when the gospel was at stake in Galatians 2, 14. And yet, before any preaching or denying, before any compromising, Jesus gave Peter his name. And that's who he is. And God is in the business of renaming people. He does this all over Scripture. Abraham, Sarah, his wife Sarah and Sarah. Jacob becomes Israel, the nation of Israel. Saul becomes Paul, and so on. So God, how many of us believe this? That God is a renaming God. He is a God who takes one thing, makes it another. He does this with all of us as well. How many of us today would represent? He's taken us as sinners, and he's made us saints. Okay? He's taken us who were enemies of God. We are aliens of heaven, and he's called us citizens of heaven. He's called us sons and daughters. He's called us his friends. We are no longer his enemies. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, he no longer calls us enemies of God, but we are his friends. Hallelujah. We're no longer sinners, but we're saints. We can celebrate in that. We can rejoice in that. All right, yet Jesus knew what he was getting when he renamed Peter, and he knew what he was getting when he renamed you and me. He knew exactly what he's getting. He knew exactly our life situation. He knew exactly that we would fail and fail again, but yet he's saying, come, come and see. Come be with me. Come seek me in prayer. Come seek me in the Word. Come invite people into my kingdom. And Jesus is a great example of this. He says in 43, he says, follow me. He goes to Philip and he says to him, follow me. And what's Philip do? He goes to Nathanael and says, we have found him whom Moses is in the law and the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And what's Nathanael say to him? And I think I've had people tell me this in a different way. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Really? Can anything good? We see some prejudice in there, right? We see like Nathanael's like, yeah, right. Can anything good come out of Seattle? Can anything good come out of Graham? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And I think for some of us, we'd cower back with that response, like, yeah, okay, yeah, you're right, and move on to the next one. But he doesn't give up. He says, no, come and see. No, come and meet this Jesus I'm talking about. No, you need to meet this guy. Yeah, he's from Nazareth, but he's different than all the other guys from Nazareth. Can we be challenged by this today? When there's pushback by our family, when there's pushback by our friends, we need to know that there is pushback with these men too. I love that. I love that. Anything good come out of Nazareth? Drives me crazy. But Jesus says to Philip, before I called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw him. I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God and the King of Israel. Hallelujah. Philip is the second, another point here, Philip is the second evangelist in this chapter because he goes to Nathanael and says, come and see, just like Jesus did to Andrew and John. He's mimicking what Jesus is saying, come and see. Do we get that yet? Are you guys annoyed with me saying come and see so many times? I don't want us to leave today. I know there's only like 30, 35 minutes, and after that, we might remember just a couple points. But I want us to go home, and I'm not ending yet, but I want us to go home today with this excitement of inviting people to meet with Jesus. This is excitement of being in our circle of friends and being like, well, all these guys know Jesus, that's great. And I want to urge them on to know more about Jesus, but I want to invite non-Christians into the circle. I want to see, I go to this pastor's prayer once a month, and every time at the pastor's prayer, in full disclosure, I ask, can we have non-Christians come to our church? I want to see more Christians coming in, but I want to see non-Christians come into the kingdom and fill this place. Does that excite you? Can that be our prayer? Lord, help us to see the unsaved, the unchurched, the ones that are desperate for you come to this place. And help us as people represent you well and declare your love to them. Help us to invite them. Help us to say to them, what do you seek? So are we excited about telling our friends? We're really excited. I'll tell you this. I'm really excited about, hey, I went and saw the Spider-Man movie. Or I just went to the concert. I went and saw Jim Gaffigan. He was really funny. Or if we're having a baby. I'm having a baby. That's so exciting. Dave and Nicole weren't very excited about us announcing their anniversary, but we're all excited about that, right? But when it comes down to telling people about Jesus, a lot of times, and I'm not saying for all of us, but I would say for most of us, even for myself, sometimes it's just like, oh, yeah, I mean, yeah, I go to church. Is that our reply? I go to church? Or is it, I'm a son of the King. I'm a daughter of the King. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. Hallelujah. I once was in darkness, but he came, and he's the light of the world. And he took me out of darkness. And he took me out of my desperation. He took me out of my sin and my filth, and he clothed me in white. Come on, church. You clothe us in white. Hallelujah. Jesus is often missed in our conversation. And I think the challenge of that is because we often don't keep Jesus at the center of who we are, at the center of our calendar, at the center of what we're seeking, at the center of our life, at the center of our relationships, even at the center of how we raise our kids. We often try to do it our own way. But the challenge is how do we center our kid? How do we center Jesus in our relationship with our children? That's me right there, all right? That's a challenge I have. All right, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make straight your paths. All right, we're going to break this down one last time. Okay, just so we have this reminder. How many of us like to be reminded? My wife told me to download this Google Notes thing, because I keep forgetting to buy her tires. She said, honey, you need this Google Notes so you can look at the notes and buy me tires and do whatever else I ask you to do. So every day, and I can get it on this watch, but it's not big enough because the list keeps getting longer and longer. My honey-do list is never ending. It's never failing. All right. I'm going to get the tires. Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. That was Philip's testimony. He declares that Jesus is the Messiah and Savior predicted in the Old Testament. And Nathanael's reaction, I think, is a lot of times our reaction. Maybe it's about somebody else. Well, they come from there. Like, really? I don't want to hang out with them. I don't want to be in that city. I might get mugged. Right? I don't want to go on the city bus. I don't want to put myself out there. I just would rather go home, push the garage door button, and go and sit down and watch TV, surf the web, be in my own little bubble. But instead of arguing, as we talked about, instead of Philip arguing with Nathanael, he could have argued his point. He could have argued, no. No, he said, hey, come and see. He was not argumentative at all. He just said, come on, come with me. Come meet this guy. And because of that, Jesus says to Nathanael, what does he say to him? I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you there. And the fig tree, the rabbis would say, we're under the fig tree and saying, hey, we're reading scripture or we're meditating on the Lord. And so we could look at that, and maybe even Nathanael, this might be a stretcher, and Nathanael might even have been reading the scripture that Jesus said to him. When he said to him, he said, I saw you there. And he was talking about Jacob's ladder. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, you see even greater things than these when you see the angels of heaven ascending and descending. He's talking about Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28:12. But what Jesus is declaring is that he is now our access to the Father. That the angels are ascending and descending on him. And that when we pray to him, he's speaking to the Father on our behalf. When we're coming to Jesus and we're saying, how do we reach the lost? How do we even incorporate more people into our family? How do we have a great witness? And we're praying and we're asking God for these things. Jesus is interceding on our behalf. The Son of Man, the idea behind this phrase is not the perfect man or the ideal man or the common man. Instead, it's a reference to Daniel 7:13-14, where the King of Glory coming to judge the world is called the Son of Man. And see, Jesus used this title often because in his day, it was a messianic title that was free from political and nationalistic sentiment. So when a Jewish person would hear King or Christ, they're thinking that he's coming to overthrow Rome. They're thinking that he's coming to take over and sit on the throne right now. But that's not what Jesus was about. He was about coming to win the lost. He was coming to call people to him. He said, no, I'm the Son of Man. Is that great? That's the good news. He's the good news. He's the good news of the gospel. I'm really challenged. In conclusion, can you believe it? I'm actually going to end here. Can you come up, Nicole? And band can come up. In everything we do, try not to tear up again. Thanks. We need to be like these men and begin to allow Jesus to have supremacy over our lives. In our lives, there are a lot of things that are taking supremacy. If we start just even looking at the questions we're answering, we're like, oh my word, look at these things in my life that are reigning over me. Look at these things in my calendar that are distracting me from what God's actually calling me to do. As we seek Jesus in prayer and worship him, our heart, our very, very own heart condition will begin to change and allow the Holy Spirit to transform us into more of who Jesus is. It'll allow the Holy Spirit. If all of us can stand up, if we can all stand up, let's allow God to rename us his sons and daughters and change our identity. Our identity is not in our houses. Our identity is not in our bank account. Our identity is not in our children, not in our spouse. Our identity is not even in this building, but our identity for those of us who are in Christ Jesus is in him. and it's hidden in Him. And it goes nowhere else but Him. So when we're hanging out with our friends, or we're allowing the enemy to say, no, this is actually who you are. No, you're a horrible person. You're a sinner. You're filth. But Jesus says, no, you are now righteous. You're now no longer a sinner, but you are a saint. Hallelujah. I'm reminded, for those, maybe you've never heard this, if we could just all close our eyes. In John 3:16 says, for God sent His only Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. It says He sent His only Son, Jesus, to come to this earth, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. If that's you today and you're like, I want to know who this Jesus is. I want to know who this Jesus is, that the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God that is inviting me to come and see, inviting me to meet with Him. If that's you today, that you're like, I'm not a Christian and I want to be a Christian. Or I thought I was a Christian and I don't know if I am or not. If that's you today, we're going to ask for a response for you to come up. But if you would raise your hand, we would love to pray with you. If that's you today, we'd love the opportunity to pray with you. And one more thing is this. If this is you and you struggle with the invitation, you struggle with the idea of inviting somebody to meet with Jesus, to invite somebody into your life, say, no, this is really who I am. I'm not this cranky coworker. That I'm a son of the King or a daughter of the King. I'm not this person that doesn't know Jesus, even though I act like it, but I am that person. I want to represent Christ well. If that's you, if you're like, I just want to be able to be filled with the Holy Spirit and represent Christ well, you can raise your hand. We'd love to pray with you. And if you're not, okay, see you over there. We're going to, if the elders can come up and a couple other prayer people, prayer partners can come up, they're going to lead us in a song, and we're going to just pray with those of you who raise your hands. And for everybody else, if you can just worship God during this time, that'd be great. All right. To end on this, 1 John 3, 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. The love of the Father, He's given. He loves us, so we love Him. As we end, I feel one last thing for marriages. Sometimes we think we love. Sometimes we want to love. But when the going gets tough, it's like, well, this person, I guess they love me. We need a husband that says, love your wife as Christ loves the church. And Jesus died for the church. That's our challenge. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands and respect them. Can we, if we're married today, can we just put our arm? This might be really awkward. I feel like this is a word from the Holy Spirit. Put your arm around your spouse. If your spouse isn't with you, you know, you can do that. They're right there in spirit. Let's just pray. Lord, would You unite these marriages? Would You grow these marriages? Would You allow these couples and us as couples to glorify You in how we would live? Glorify You in how we would act, how we conduct ourselves as men and as women, as sons and daughters of the King. bless these marriages and bless everybody else here. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. You're dismissed. Love you guys. Have a great day.